Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully before the throne of grace. In today's age, the person who rules over all things is the top dog, the big cheese. They are the one who others envy and everybody attempts to be. Because after all, is not the person with more authority and power and responsibility more valuable than the people that serve? Isn't it interesting how we make a separation of value when talking about roles? We look to people who are the president, the CEO, the CFO, and we think, oh, they are in a position of power. Therefore, they are more valuable. Yet throughout Scripture, we see a paradox. Oftentimes, the things of Scripture and the ways of God are in complete opposition. They're juxtaposed against one another. Because the world says that the more position you have, the more value you have. And God says the more service you do defines your place in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 says this: "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You see that? Greatness, true greatness in the kingdom of God is not dictated by how high you can go, but how low. He equates it with slavery, and then he says that Christ, his very self, actually came not to attain others serving him, but to instead serve and give his life a ransom for many. No greater sacrifice, no greater service can we talk about today than the service of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins. Service is something that Christ spoke of himself. It's spoken of the apostles, that they are to be servants. Paul himself went on and on about talking about how he was a slave of Christ. He was a servant of the gospel, a servant of the gospel to the Gentiles. Leaders in the church are called to be servants. 1 Timothy 4, 6. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following." Should it not just be for the leaders in the church, but for all of us? We see in John 12, 26, Christ says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Oh, the beautiful picture of Christ as a servant. What did he do for his disciples? Took that towel, and he wrapped it around himself, and he got down on his knees, and he washed the disciples' feet. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The greatest servant. Who's the greatest servant but Christ Jesus and those who follow his example? The word that is used for the position of deacon in the church is the identical word that's used for servant. In all the passages I've just read, it uses that word, diakonos. It uses the word for servant because the role and the position are identical. The naming of the position is the service itself. This word comes from the word that means dust. You can't get more lowly than good old dust, can you? And the idea is the person who stirs up a lot of dust. I don't know if you've done much dusting, but what happens? You go around cleaning, dusting. It stirs up a lot of dust, knocks it off one thing, puts it on the floor, then you get to sweep it out. This is the role of the servant. The idea of one who waits tables, like a butler who serves. Martha, it was said of her that she was serving Christ. Same word for a deacon. Oh, we have too low a view of deacons in the church, and I would argue that it's because we do not value service and serving the way that we ought to. The world says its oversight is more value, yet Christ says that the greatest of all are the servants and the slaves. The early church understood this well. In Alexandria in 259, the following is a summary of what servants and deacons did. It says, they visited martyrs who were in prison, clothed and buried the dead, looked after the excommunicated with the hope of restoring them, provided the needs of widows and orphans, and visited the sick and those who were otherwise in distress. In the plague that happened in Alexandria in AD 259, deacons were described by eyewitnesses as those who visited the sick fearlessly and died with them most joyfully. The Nazis recognized the value of deacons when they took over the Netherlands in 1940. They found out that the deacons of the Reformed Church were visiting the politically oppressed and caring for them. The Nazis tried to decree that deacons should no longer be in office in the church, to which the church replied, whoever touches the diaconate interferes with what Christ ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays a hand on a deacon lays a hand on worship. How valued is the servant? How valued is the service? Ironically enough, the Germans backed down at this point. Oh, the role of a deacon. Let's go ahead and turn to our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We will be reading from verse 8 to 13. If you can go ahead and go to your copy of God's Word. Remember that we are here in the book of 1 Timothy where, as it will say at the end of this chapter, in verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is Paul doing? He's writing about how we should handle ourselves, how we should conduct our lives in the church of the living God. He's already spoken about overseers, elders in verse 1 through 7. And now let's continue on with deacons in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith which with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that today we are in need of your help. We're in need of the help of the Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your law. Lord, we're in need of a change of understanding. For so often our hearts are drawn to look at what the world says is great and not to consider that which you say is great. Oh Lord, may you work through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the Word, to convict us today, encourage us today, challenge us today to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to do just three things. I want to talk to you about the character, testing, and reward of spiritual servants in the church. The character, testing, and rewards of spiritual servants in the church. As we see in verse 8, he begins with deacons likewise. He's comparing them to what came before, right? Deacons likewise must be like elders in their character. He says must be first and foremost of what? Dignity. Men of dignity. So as we look at the character of a servant, I love the fact in comparison to elders that in Romans 12, 7, it's speaking to individuals, it says, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, all are to rely on the power of God. The first thing that we can note about this character of a servant is that it is seen in his reputation. The word here for dignity can be worthy of respect. Serious and worthy, i.e. it's talking about the respectability of the man seeking to be a deacon. How, after all, can a person who is not respected amongst the body of Christ be given responsibility to care for orphans and widows, the individuals who are in the least of all the positions, the least, the most easily manipulated, the most easily taken advantage of? His reputation must be, as we will see later on, above reproach. The end of verse 10. Where they start with the elder, they end with the deacon. Not only is it seen in his reputation, it's also seen in his self-controlled tongue. The word here is only used here, double-tongued, which, you know, you kind of think about that. Having one tongue is bad enough, but to have two, the idea here is that the person is self-controlled, they're dignified in their speech. They're not known for being the liar, the flatterer. To say one thing to one person's face and to say something to another. This would include, obviously, sins that are spoken against. Gossip, slander. The person who is this spiritual servant in the church is to be known by a self-control that excludes these things. They're not the hypocritical speaker. They're honest, they're consistent. Oh, how important that the dignity and the respect of the individual should be seen in speech. What does James tell us, right? That the tongue is a restless evil set on fire by the courses of hell. That if somebody is perfect in their speech, they're perfect in their sanctification. You know, that little red rebel between your teeth? God physically built two different doors to keep it in, right? You got your teeth and you got roof. And so often we do not use them as we should. Yet the person who is serving in the church, who would be a deacon, must be somebody who's self-controlled with what they say, how they say it, and what they pass on. The character of a servant is also seen in his self-controlled appetite or appetites. This individual, it says, is not to be addicted to much wine. The word that's used here is to focus on over much, i.e. the person is not to have his mind occupied with or devoted to thinking about alcohol. The idea is somebody who would sit with his cup and just ponder his alcohol. This would include his drinking habits, but this idea of not overmuch paying attention to wine would apply to any other mind-altering substances. Not addicted to much weed, or any weed, since it's illegal. Right? Could we apply it maybe then to also addictions? Not overmuch addicted to coffee. Well, let's move on. Gets a little too close to home, doesn't it? The character of a servant is also seen in his self-controlled perspective on money. It says that you're not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. This is the idea of gain that comes through sinful means. This makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If the deacons are those who are serving orphans and widows, if they're handling the nitty-gritty of the church, they must be known for their respectability with how they handle money. They're not the one who's skimming on the side, who's cheating on their taxes. They're faithful. They can be entrusted with much. Oh, that we may not ever have deacons like Judas, right? The temptation of handling the money purse was very, very important to him because he liked to pilfer from it. They must be trustworthy with money. Let's talk about this for a minute. This means that the individual shouldn't be overmuch focused on money themselves, right? The lust to have things should not be an evident characteristic of their life. They should be about service, which is an act of giving, not of trying to take, which is an act of selfishness. Their character, though, is also seen in his faith. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Now, as you remember, this is not the first time that conscience has come up, is it? Go ahead and flip back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 5. Paul said, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Note, we have faith and conscience popping up once again in our verse here in chapter 3, verse 9. In my Bible, at least, you turn the page to chapter 1, verse 19. Start in verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight." How? "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith." Remember this word for conscience. It means self-judgment, to judge oneself rightly. Means like you have a conference with me, myself, and I, and at least me or is sitting on the judgment seat and rightly evaluating based on God's word, how does my life add up to truth? How does it fall short? Notice it's holding to the mysteries of the faith. This mystery, and I'll just take a moment here, is talked about throughout the New Testament. Challenge you, you can go on like Blue Letter Bible and just type in mystery and search in the New Testament, and you will find multiple references. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith, that God, very God, would take on human flesh and would live the life of a servant to go to the cross and sacrifice himself for wicked sinners who were his enemy, to be buried and to rise again on the third day so that he could pay the price for sin and bridge man who was wicked and evil to a holy God. That's a mystery. That's a mystery to angels. That should be a mystery to us. How is it that God, very God, would come down and sacrifice himself for worthless creations who had rejected him? That's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery that the prophets only partially knew, but it's a mystery that Christ fulfilled. He is the answer to the mystery of the gospel, Jesus Christ. So this individual who is a deacon is not just a person who changes light bulbs, not just a person who serves widows, but this person is supposed to be someone who is holding on to these mysteries of the faith. There's somebody who knows the gospel. There's somebody who knows God's word and can minister it to others. Notice it says, with a clear conscience. It's supposed to be clear. Romans 2:15, speaking of individuals who are under the law, says, in that, speaking of individuals who need salvation, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In Romans, Paul's making the argument that everybody is without exception under condemnation. Why? Because even if you don't have the Bible, even if you know nothing about Christ, God has a law written in your heart. He's given you a conscience that by itself condemns you. For the believer, this conscience is to be clean. One author put it this way: clean means that he seeks to live according to the ethical demands of the revealed faith that he holds fast. You catch that? Living up to the ethical demands, revealed faith that he holds on to fast. In the early church in what is modern day Turkey, there's an account of one deacon. Here's what it says. It says, now Habib, who was of the village of Tezeh and had been made a deacon, went secretly into the churches in the villages. He ministered and read the scriptures, encouraged and strengthened many by his words, and admonished them to stand fast in the truth of their belief and to not be afraid of persecutors. See this work of a deacon going around having others to hold fast to the gospel, to hold fast to their faith, to not break their conscience, all for fear of what could happen to them by persecutors. The results, it says as follows: many were strengthened by his words and were careful not to renounce the covenant they had made. When the men appointed with reference to this particular matter heard of it, they informed the governor in the town. And here's what they said of him. They said, Habib, who is a deacon in the village of Tezeh, goes about, ministers secretly in every place, and resists the command of the emperor, and is not afraid. Oh, the role of a servant. This character of a servant in the church is not only seen in his faith, it's also seen in his devotion to his wife. Hop on down to verse 12. It's interesting. This looks a lot like what we saw 2 weeks ago, speaking to overseers and elders. It says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. One woman men. a one-woman man. As we've talked about previously, this is talking about his fidelity to his wife. It's a man known for his loving, single-minded devotion to his wife, not someone who's trying to play the field. After all, if a man cannot love his own wife and serve her, how can he be entrusted with orphans and widows? John Piper put it this way: he must pursue his own joy in the holy joy of his wife. In The Merchant of Venice, one of the characters put it this way: for she is wise if I can judge of her, and fair she is, if that mine eyes be true. And true she is, as she hath proved herself. And therefore, like herself wise, fair, and true, shall she be placed in my constant soul. That's the heart of a one-woman man. Because we've talked about what it means to be a one-woman man with regards to elders, we'll move on to something else that we see of an elder. The character is seen in how he runs his household, right? It's also seen in how he trains his children. These two things kind of go together, do they not? Look at verse 12. The husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. Households, I apologize. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. Looking at the loving service of an individual in their home can reveal if they should be servants in the church. All right, man, look up for a second. This is where we have to ask the question, are we servants in our home or are we tyrants? Are we those who are washing feet, or are we those who are demanding that our feet be washed? Once again, that hits a little too close to home. If the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the example of our Savior is one of service to the most menial of tasks, how we serve our wives, how we serve our children is a qualification characteristic of those who should be in the office of deacon in the church. With regards to children, you can see how a deacon must lovingly care for his children, not as a tyrant or a drill sergeant. The question is, how does he love them? How does he train them in the Word of God? How does he discipline them? How does he teach them self-control? How does he model for them what it means to follow Christ? Starting to see some patterns here. Respectability outside, respectability inside the home, marked by self-control. This is what it means to be a deacon in the church. This is the character that must be had. Let's now look at the testing of this servant. Go on back up to verse 10. These men must also first be tested. Notice how that verse ends. If they are beyond reproach. Once again, this word for beyond reproach, they're not being able to be convicted or held for any character flaws. Not able to be brought before a court. This word for approved testing is not an idea of like a written test, right? This isn't like, okay, we'll give you the LSATs. Make sure that you know everything that you know. Now, this is more of a test of quality, a test of character, a test which is not a formal written test, but is one more that is observed by all. It's a test over time. It's something that the entire congregation should be able to see and to know. If they look at somebody, they should say, that person is such a godly servant in the church. Look how they minister the word. Look how they are peacemakers. One commentator put it this way. He says, the testing is to be a thoughtful and careful evaluation of a man's life by a congregation aware of these needed qualifications. Did you catch that? Your responsibility? If you're a part of this congregation, in vetting, in understanding, in knowing, in recognizing, in affirming those who would be deacons. The word here that's used for test is the same term that we would say is used for like assaying. And some of you say, I don't have my dictionary open. An assayer is one who tests the purity of metals. This would be the job of somebody who is testing gold. What do? They heat up the crucible to high, high, high heats to melt all of the metals and the impurities in the ore so that they can prove the purity of the metal. You're very thankful when metal is proven to be real or fake. I don't know how many kids in here have ever walked out and they looked down at the ground. Have you kids ever been hiking and you saw, you were sure of it, gold? Right? You saw it on the ground, there was lots of it, it was everywhere. And then when you picked it up and you showed your parents, you said, look what I found. Your parents said, sorry, sweetie, sorry, honey, that's only iron pyrite. You take that iron pyrite and you put it in the crucible and you heat it up and its true characteristics come out. So too should deacons and servants in the church be seen in many different hard circumstances. Just like gold shows its true colors when it's heated under fire, so too each of us, deacon or not, servant or not, our true character and what we actually believe comes out when things don't go our way, when our preferences aren't met, when we don't get what we want, when hardship comes our way. You want to know where you're at in your walk with the Lord? You want to know where your character's at? Look inside the crucible. Look back to the time when you were struggling with something, whether it was your health or relational problems with your spouse or someone at work. What came out of your heart? How did your tongue function? What were you known for? Proven character. The testing of our faith works to prove character. Look at what it says of Timothy in Philippians 2:22. But you know of his proven worth. That's the exact same word. That he served. Hey, there's that same word for deacon. With me in the furnace of the gospel. Like a child serving the Father. Oh, may it be said of each one of us that there is a proven worth in our character as we have served in the furnace of the gospel. It makes sense that an individual who is to be entrusted to walk in the footsteps of Christ would have a character marked by self-control and that would first be tested and recognized by all that they are approved in their character. The reason given for this is in verse 13, and this is the final section, the reward of the servant. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here there's a picture that there's a reward both on this earth as well as before God. God is the one who recompenses each man, as we read in Psalm 62. He's the one who rewards, and who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who will have the highest standing? The servant of all. The slave of all. The other reward is a confidence in the faith. For after all, if you're walking in the Spirit and you are serving others, you're giving to others, it's not about what you're receiving. You can have confidence that the love of Christ is being evidenced through you, which brings a confidence in the faith. An understanding that you, in your natural bent, would not think of others before yourself. Would not lay down your life and sacrifice it for poor, widows, orphans, political refugees. But here, oh, the beautiful reward to have confidence in the faith in Christ Jesus. One pastor named Quayle asked a rhetorical question of elders. He said, "Preaching is the art of making a sermon and delivering it." Is that correct? "No," he replied. "Why no?" he said. "Preaching is the art of making a preacher and delivering him." Delivering one's life. Just as we talked about the characteristics of an elder or an overseer, that you're supposed to be a person who is above reproach. So too, with a deacon, their life is supposed to speak. It's supposed to be an example to all. And oh, the great confidence in the faith that comes when one does this. In AD 258, under Emperor Dionysius, a young man named Lawrence came to be a deacon at the Church of Rome. There were only seven of them. And Valerian was going to become governor or emperor slightly thereafter. But Lawrence, he was entrusted with the finances of the church. And as soon as Valerian became emperor, he made a decree and he said, all bishops, priests, and deacons must be rounded up. Lawrence was soon taken into custody and he went before the magistrate. And the magistrate said, give me all the treasures of the church. And so Lawrence said, can you give me 3 days? I need to go gather it. Magistrate allowed him to go, and he went out. He took the money that he was entrusted with, gave it to a different deacon, went out and got all the widows and orphans under their care, all the impoverished, and herded them to the magistrate. Magistrate, of course, was angry, and he asked him, what is this? What is this farce? Lawrence replied, these are the treasures of the church. Of course, the magistrate was none too happy with this and sent him to the stake to be burned. But this servant of the Lord, even while he was on the stake, joked with his executioner. He says, turn me over, this side's already done. What an example of a spiritual servant in the church. Notice what he valued. He valued what Christ values. Individuals. He didn't see the money as the treasure of the church. He saw the people that he was serving, the people that he was willing to give his life for. Oh, that each of us would be like Lawrence. Oh, that each of the deacons would be like Lawrence. Oh, to follow in the footsteps of Christ with a character like that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we hear of the faithfulness of those who lived in harder circumstances than we find ourselves in today, in hotter crucibles and with their lives on the line, Lord, we are reminded that we are to live for Christ and that to die is gain. Lord, we're also challenged that we don't serve like that. We often don't think about the things which are of eternal value with such clarity, such passion, and such sacrifice. We don't follow in the footsteps of Christ that much to serve and to wash the feet of those around us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Make us greater servants. Help us, Lord, to be killing pride, to be killing self, to be thinking of others and not to be thinking of ourselves, O Lord. For if Christ were to but think of himself instead of us, we would be doomed. Yet, O Lord, we thank you that your grace and your mercy, and especially your patience, is applied to each of us as we wallow in the foolishness of this world, as we pursue after our selfish ambitions, Lord, instead of pursuing after the greatest, which is to be the slave of all. Lord, we know that this is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, so we pray, O Holy Spirit, work in us. Reveal our pride, reveal our selfishness, reveal all that we put up against the call to take up our cross and follow after Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.